I want to read for you this morning a story that our Lord Jesus once told. Some translations have it that this was a parable. Parable or story, same thing. Our Lord used illustrations in order to bring out the truth that he was conveying to the people. This story is recorded for us by Luke in chapter 14, and I put in at verse 16. A certain man was preparing a great banquet and invited many guests. At the time of the banquet, he sent his servants to those who had been invited, "Come, for everything is now ready." But they all alike began to make excuse. The first one said, "I have just bought a field and I want to go and see it. Please excuse me." Another said, "I have just bought 5 yoke of oxen and I am on my way to try them. Please excuse me." Still another said, "I just got married, so I can't come." The servant came back and reported this to his master. Then the owner of the house became angry and ordered his servants, "Go out quickly into the streets and alleys of the town and bring in the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame." "Sir," the servant said, "what you ordered has been done, but there is still room." Then the master told his servant, "Go out to the roads and country lanes and make them come in so that my house will be full. I tell you, not one of those who were invited will get a taste of my banquet." Luke chapter 14, verses 16 through 24. And I have read this for you from the New International Version. Our Lord was invited to a dinner where he, as usual, was involved in conversation with those who reclined together with him at the table. But this story he tells to a certain person who had just spoke to the Lord in verse 15 these words, "Blessed is the person who will eat at the feast in the kingdom of God." Our Lord responds to this man by telling this story we have just read in your hearing. Question, why did he address this person in this manner? Well, I believe Jesus had a special truth, a special message to tell this man. Something he needed to know beyond what he already knew. Something more than he had heard and was taught. Our Lord knows everyone's need, and he does not speak to us in the same way, although the message is always the same. We can readily see this when we remember how he spoke to the Pharisees and the scribes, the publicans, and the sinners. What he said to each was quite different, but the message was the same. The person sitting next to the Lord turns to him and says, "Blessed is the person who will eat at the feast in the kingdom of God." Instead of turning to him and saying, "Amen, you have said a great truth, and in the light of that understanding, you are destined to be blessed." Instead of that, our Lord tells a story at which he was good. Some of the things Jesus said were hard to take. Some were words of judgment and doom. The last words of this parable were, "I tell you, not one of those who were invited will get a taste of my banquet." This word stands out as very strong, and perhaps for some, hard to take. John chapter 6 and verse 60. It's not a word said to a blasphemer or some terrible sinner or bitter enemy of Jesus Christ. That would not be a surprise. But he is speaking to one who has just said reverently, "Blessed is the one who shall eat bread in the kingdom of God." Question, what kind of a person is Jesus speaking to? What kind of a religion is he refusing to accept? And I also believe he is putting this person to the test as to what he really is. We have this kind of lesson in chapter 9 of the Gospel of Luke, where a young man came to Jesus and said, "Lord, I will follow you wherever you go." What a fine young man, we would say. Surely the kind we would like in our fellowship. We would think the Lord would have given him a warm welcome. But that were not the case. Our Lord turns to him and says, "Do you really know what you are saying? Have you thought it through? How hard? How sharp? He says, foxes have holes, birds have nests, I do not even have a pillow for my head. And so in the story this morning, it is clear what type of person Jesus is talking about. It's a person who accepts what God says in a general way. They never deny, dispute, or question any of the facts of truth of our Christian faith. They accept everything. No question, no argument. Here's how it goes. They believe there is God. They do not question or argue who the Lord Jesus is, his birth, his death, and his resurrection, and also the doctrine of the Holy Spirit. They do not deny all these facts. They even say they accept the teaching that Jesus came to die for sinners. And they also will defend that truth. They like to hear about the forgiveness of God. Tell them about Jesus coming from the Father, suffered the penalty of sin in order that they may be forgiven. They are really happy to hear that. They want to go to heaven and enjoy all of what God has ready. Who would not want to go to heaven and enjoy all that God has to give? They have the right idea. Have you seen this kind of a people? They say they always believed the Word of God and Jesus Christ. They are present at church services. They are very different from the one who denies that there is God and laughs at the gospel's plan of salvation. Never say a bad word about the Scriptures. They have accepted it and never doubted. In other words, like the person in the story, they say, blessed is the one who shall eat bread in the kingdom of God. Well, who would imagine that anything is wrong with such a person? A nice man, no contradictions. But the Lord seems to have doubt about such people, for he knows the heart, and he sees the need to examine, to put it to the test. Our Lord seems to me, says, do you really know what you are saying? Are you really anxious to please God? Why this kind of a testing? My brethren, we are to test our beliefs and professions. We see this in a story Jesus told. The initial invitation went out and was received by the people without any hesitation. Verse 17. If the master of the feast had left it there, we would think these people were nice, friendly, and were just waiting to be recognized at the banquet. But that were not to be so. For when all was ready, the master sent out his servants to inform the invited. All was ready, and now their true nature surfaced. It was the second invitation, not the first, which was the real test. The first invitation, formal, suggesting no activity on the part of the friends invited. The second call, quite different. They now have to decide one way or the other. Either we go or we do not go. The salvation of God is not only an invitation, which is the universal call of the gospel, but it is also a discipline. How many, too many, have said all we have to do is believe certain things and we are automatically saved? We are saved, my friends, through faith. Salvation is not earned. It is the gift of God to all who believe. But it is equally true that faith without works is dead. Faith will always surface by certain actions. Not only James writes to this, but also Paul to the Philippians when he said, work out your salvation with trembling and with fear. Our Lord himself said this with words plain and clear in messages, parables, that Lord, Lord is not enough in itself, and that the words and set goals not underscored with works have no value and are useless. A good reference for this is 1 Corinthians chapter 13, a chapter well familiar to all of us. Let's come in through this door. We say we believe in God, and hope to go to heaven, and that God, through Jesus Christ, has forgiven us our sins, good. Very good. Now, does this make a difference or impression on our lives? Does this confession make a profound effect on the motive in our words and also in your work? My dear people, Jesus came not only to deal with the guilt of sin, but also to make a zealous people or eager people of good works. Titus chapter 2 and verse 14. Are we convinced that is demanded of us? Here's the question. Have we responded obediently, or are we like the people in the story who made excuses? This causes within us a struggle. We see the people in the story wanted to do something else. A decision had to be made. A conflict ensued. Something inside said, go to the feast. You must go to the feast. But something said, stay away. Don't go. Paul describes the sinner as dead in sins, helpless. No life, no struggle, no real fight. But of the Christian, he writes in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 17, and hear these words well. The sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. They are in conflict with each other, so that you do not do what you want. As soon as the life of the Spirit enters, there is conflict and struggle. The two oppose and are set against each other. Are you aware of that, my brother and sister? Is there a real struggle going on in you because of what God claims and what the devil claims? You say you are on the way to heaven? Do you realize that the only one who gets there is as a result of the fight of faith? All over the place, we see Christians fighting the battle with Jesus as our captain. He is fighting the war against sin and all evil, and we are in that fight. A general belief in God by itself, both John and Paul tell us, in itself is nothing. Do not misunderstand me, my friend. I am not preaching salvation by works or salvation because of works. We are all well beyond that point. We have been recruited for war. This means, as we shall see, that Jesus Christ demands and claims first place in our lives, and this demands everything else be put in second place. First, the invitation. He speaks in many ways to you. What do you do about it? The people in the story accepted the first invitation. They let the man go on with all the preparations, but at the last, they did not come. They let him go through all the expense and left him with no one to enjoy the food. The servants knew this, and now they see the master is ignored. How insulting! They first of all accepted the invitation on the condition it would suit their convenience. When the first invitation came, they wanted to be at the supper, of course. It was an honor. And if nothing else came up, they surely would be there, as long as it did not involve giving up something or a sacrifice, all would be fine. Well, other things did come up, and they found it a bit inconvenient. And so they could have thought it through in this way. It could be that our friend will have another dinner soon, and then we will be able to go, or they could have thought he may not mind it if we do not show up this time. Our Lord intended that we apply this parable to ourselves and to God. We have often read that God's command is that we be sanctified, set apart for the glory and the praise of our Savior, Jesus Christ. How do we respond to that? We say we want to go to glory land and enjoy God's heaven. But, my friend, what are we doing about it? Have we started to prepare for it? Are we showing our appreciation for His amazing grace and His love? by forsaking sin and all its subtle ways and giving ourselves to Him? Let's every one of us examine ourselves. We will find, if we are honest, how often we do what the people did in this story that we have. Oh, yes, they purpose to be better men, women, better boys and girls, the next invitation, but not just now. We have to do something more important and enjoyable. We want the invitation. It's in our hip pocket. But I want to go through life on my schedule, sinning and pleasing myself, living in this world which offers so much, and then just at the end, when I am of age, when it will suit me, I will turn to God and tell Him how sorry I am for all my wrong actions, and then just go right on and enter into His heaven. Don't count on it, my friend. When I just think of this, I can see how insulting it is to ask God just to wait. Accepting God's invitation for salvation, but in our time and on our terms. We say we believe in Him, and we hope to be with Him, and yet giving ourselves to everything and living a life that God hates. My friend, God does not want our agreement, our pet phrases, and our nice talk about Him. He wants us to forsake our sins and live for His pleasure and His glory now. Can we see the pleasure He gave the heart of God to say to Satan, "Have you noticed my servant Job, upright and a perfect man?" Let's not think for a moment we can use God for our own convenience. Do you really want to be saved and enter into God's glorious kingdom, enjoying the feast He has prepared for His guests who enter? Prove it. Prove it, my friend, by showing Him how much you love Him and think of heavenly things, which in short terms means forsaking worldly pleasures and carnal niceties. Now let's not overlook the excuses we offer to make ourselves look good. Look at the nature of things preferred before God. When we give careful attention to them, we can see how foolish they really are. The land, the oxen, and the wife. The land would not run away or all of a sudden disappear. The oxen could have waited for another day or two. The wife, he's going to spend the rest of his life with her. What an insult to use such things as an excuse. Now let's be very careful and thoughtful and apply all this to our treatment of God, for the Lord had this in mind when He told the story. We know this well, no question. We know He hates sin and evil and everything that is wrong. Psalm 5 and verse 5, "You hate all who do wrong." He calls us to be pure. 1 John 3:3. "Everyone who has this hope in Him purifies himself even as he is pure." 1 Timothy 5:22. "Keep yourself pure." And He sent His Son to die for us in order to bring this about. Titus chapter 2, verse 14, "Who gave Himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for Himself a people that are His very own, eager to do what is good." We say this is nothing new. We believe all this, and our hope is we will go to God's heaven. How do we show this? By giving more time to temporal and worldly things than we do to God? By using our wealth and time on things in life that are definitely sinful rather than to God? Showing more enthusiasm over sports, politics, and activities of worldly nature rather than to God? If your chief desire is the things of this world, if you really want them and with zeal pursue them, then it were better for you not to mention or involve God in them at all. Just look at the things we put before God. Success, popularity, lust, passions, good opinion of other men and women. If you really believe God, repent and give up all. Turn to God with your whole heart. Talk all we want about God and the love of God, but on the authority of Scriptures, there is no love of God to the one who bargains on the blood of the cross of Christ and tramples him underfoot. We have the free offer of pardon and forgiveness to all who believe in Jesus Christ as their Savior and Redeemer from sin and hell. But if you reject his offer, or if you put anything else before his offer and begin to make excuses insulting God, then there is only one alternative, and that is hell. It's sheer madness, I believe what you say, and then to put other things first. Show your faith in Jesus Christ by works worthy of his name. Show him you have a hope of heaven by preparing for it. Preparing for it now. Show your love for God by obeying him now. The supper is ready. Ready for all who hear and respond. Come on in, my friend. But remember, you will come God's way. You must come God's way. There is none other way, and that way is through Jesus Christ, his Son and our Lord. Amen.